we start a new book tonight?
You have to wait and see.
Need to know what to write down.
You're not gonna like what you're gonna write down.
Okay, we will not have a Bible class this Thursday, but we will have it Sunday, and then we'll be on our regular schedule again, I believe. We'll see. And let's see, is there any other announcements I need to make? Anybody want to say anything about what's going on? Okay. All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Even though it's the holiday and it's close to the end of the year, really it's just another day in a very long string of days that you've given us. And we thank you that you give us a day at a time, and we can count on your provision and your protection, your word, everything that we need a day at a time. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so some of you might be wondering, what book are we going to go in? Are we going to go into a series? What are we going to do? You're not going to like it. But it will be good for us all. What I decided to do is go back through Colossians and just hit some of the highlights, some of the main points, because it was 2.5 years ago, and I don't know how well you remember some of the main points that we covered 2.5 years ago. And I have a title here calling this A Review and Quiz. See, I knew there was going to be grunts and groans. I knew you wasn't going to like it. But there's a lot heavier on the review than it is a quiz. And the way it's going to work is I'm going to... there's 2 or 3 questions right off the bat. And I'll give you time to think about it. And then I'll click... I've got them hidden with a white box that you can't see. The answers are there. And so I'll give you a few minutes, and then I'll click the white box to get rid of it. And then you'll see the answers, okay? But this is not going... Probably the first 3 questions are the only ones that we're going to handle tonight that are even going to be part of a quiz. And I don't know when the next ones are, but I was edified and helped by going over what I'm going to give you tonight, because we need to be refreshed. We need to be thinking about these things again because they're so important. So the first thing we're going to look at up here is... See, I just have quiz. I don't have the review on the title yet. This is December 29, 2015. We won't have that many more times on our paper. So the first question is, what do the prison epistles refer to? Prison epistles. You've probably heard of that before. So when I refer to prison epistles, what is it? What am I referring to? You're not supposed to answer out loud. You're just supposed to think it, and then I'm going to show you the answer. See? The answer is there. I just got it covered with a white box. So I give you enough time to think about it. And so then, let's see if this is going to work. I press on this, and I hit delete. And there they are. The letters that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison. They're called the prison epistles. And of course, an epistle is... a letter. He wrote these letters from the prison stays that he was in prison. Now, the next one, as you can already see, is maybe a little bit harder. Name the prison epistles. These are the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote when he was in prison. So see if you can, either in your mind or on your pad or something, Do you know which ones they were? And how many of them were there? There's only four. Only four prison epistles. Some of you are still writing. Some of you are still thinking. Okay, here we go. Here are the four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. You see, God can turn out what appears to be ill and bad into something good. Because if Paul was still gallivanting around the known world at that time, evangelizing mostly the Gentiles, we wouldn't have the phenomenal doctrine that we can feed on today, because God set him down in a prison and gave him time to write these letters. So it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. That is the prison epistles. The third thing that we have here, what are the three things one must do in order for Bible doctrine to benefit him or her? And this is going to fill up the whole bottom page here that we're going to see. And you don't have to think about it a whole lot, a long time, because as soon as you see what I have up here, you're going to remember what this takes. But if you're just thinking about it, okay, what must any person do before they can benefit from Bible doctrine, whether it be a man or a woman or whoever it is, male or female? We can benefit by Bible doctrine only, and these three things have to exist before they're going to benefit us. Okay. There we have it. We have three stages. First of all, stage one, they have to hear it. Salvation comes by hearing the Word of God, and there has to be that hearing to it. If you don't hear it, it's not going to do you any good. Now, this also would include reading, hearing and reading. But at the time this was written, it was much more hearing than reading it. There wasn't a lot of libraries. Most people didn't know how to read. So you have to hear it. Now, there are other words for this. I don't know why my computer just decided to run all these together. You have hearing, but there is another word that we could call it, and that is perception. Or another one that we would call reception. Most people fail at this stage because they are putting other things first. They're not interested in hearing the doctrine taught. They're too arrogant and unteachable, are all three. That's the number one problem why people don't benefit from Bible doctrine. What God's Word says is because they're not hearing it. They don't care about it. They're not interested. When it boils down to it, other things are more important. And I just described, I don't know what percentage, God knows the percentage, but it's probably somewhere between 95 and 98 or 99% of the people on this planet fit that category right there. They don't darken the door of a church. They don't get on the internet. They don't read their Bibles. They don't go to any kind of Bible study whatsoever. So if you don't hear it, you're not going to perceive it, and you can't receive it until you hear it. But all these are really synonyms. In order to perceive what God wants us to do, you have to hear it. In order to receive it, you have to expose yourself to it. You have to hear it. And it's not important for most people. The second thing that has to take place before doctrine is going to benefit you is, after you hear it, you need to believe it. If you hear it and you don't believe it, is it going to benefit you? No. In fact, chances are you're going to forget about it because it's just not interesting to you. You're not interested in it. It's not meaningful to you. You're not hungry for it. It would be somewhat like going to a feast and not liking anything that they serve. Can you imagine going to a banquet and every entree they have are the very things that you're not interested in? You're not hungry anyway. And so if you don't, the second thing in this stage two, another way of saying it, is metabolize it. You can hear it. In fact, I can't remember which Old Testament book it is in. I think it's in Isaiah. It says that I tasted your words and they were like honey to my mouth. And that's a metaphor for metabolizing the word. And you don't metabolize it. You don't. If you don't like it, it would be like chewing food. That would be the hearing part. And then spitting it out because you don't like it. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. If you hear someone teaching the word, you don't like it, you're going to spit it out. What good is that to your body? What type of metabolism takes place? None. You get no nutrition from that. And if you don't believe it, if it's not metabolized, it's not going to be retained. And that's the retention stage. You have to hear it. And when you hear it, as part of that is perceiving it. Very few people are hearing impaired to where they can't hear. But even then, they have hearing aids and these other things that help. Or even with the completely deaf, they have the sign language. So there's no reason for anyone who is hungry for the word not to get it. In the stage one. In stage two, once you hear it, you have to have an open mind. That alone knocks out a lot of people. It seems like those that have the least amount of knowledge about the word are the most closed-minded. And they come to a place and they're exposed to the word of God, but it's just like the door is shut because they're not open-minded. Unless you say something that they already know and they have already accepted, they're going to reject it. They won't even give it a fair hearing. So one must have an open mind, concentrate on the teaching of the Word, and believe it before it can become long-term memory. When I'm talking about long-term memory, a lot of times people don't remember what was taught before they get out to their car. And I have seen people here, this doesn't describe anybody here, but I have seen people out there, and they don't know how good I can see. And I can see them nodding their head, and they're counting the squares in our stained glass windows here. Because they're going like this. They're not even looking at me. They're looking over here. Like I don't notice that. Well, it's a hard time for them. I mean, if you are so bored and you can't even look at the person who is teaching, you have to count the squares in the stained glass window, that's going to be a long hour, isn't it? And for them, an hour? Are you kidding me? You mean the pastor teaches for an entire hour? Most people can't handle that. Because in most churches, if you go 30 minutes, oh boy, you're stretching it. So, stage one, you have to hear it. Stage two, you have to believe it. It's got to be metabolized. When you swallow your food, you can forget about it, can't you? I mean, if you're like me, you swallow a lot of food over the last few days. But not one time did I worry. Now, let's see. What do I need to do to make sure all this is going to get metabolized and it goes through the small intestine, goes through the pancreas, dumps things in there, and the liver's filtering and all. And I'm really concerned. Is all that going to happen? Did anybody think of it? No. It's the same thing with doctrine. Once you have swallowed it, you believed it, it becomes part of who you are. And the way that God has made us is automatically when you believe it and you've heard it, it's accurate teaching, it goes into your memory banks of your brain. It's a lot like a computer being programmed. It's there. It's on some kind of drive. And most of the time it's not there, but when you need it, you call it into your consciousness. And it's like putting it on the screen and then you can have it. But if you're not interested, if you don't believe it, you don't care, it's not going to be metabolized and you won't have it. Going to church in itself does nothing to benefit you doctrinally wise. It's like the guy, you all heard this before, I'm sure, that said, going to church doesn't make you saved, or doesn't make you spiritual any more than going into your garage makes you a car. Number three, stage three. And we're talking about the three things that are necessary for a person to be benefited by the Word of God, to be benefited by doctrine, is another way of saying it. And the stage three is applying it. Or you could call it utilizing it or recalling it. How many believers fail at that stage? I think there may be a lot of believers at the judgment seat of Christ would like to refer the Lord Jesus Christ to all the notes they took. Or maybe a schedule of how many times they went to Bible class. But it's not going to do any good. Because it's not just hearing it. It's not just believing it. It's not just that you have it in your soul. It becomes who you are. You think with the Word of God. That's where God wants us to be. That's how we are transformed into the image of His Son. Is to hear the doctrine, believe the doctrine, metabolize that doctrine. It's in our soul. It's how we think now. But you don't pull the trigger if you don't apply it. And you need to be looking for opportunities to apply it. The main reason people fail at this stage is because of worry or fear. You may, well, I guess I can say this. Probably the people in this room know more about the Bible, more theology, than probably 99% of the people on this planet. However, what good is that if you're afraid to use it? If you have somebody delivering a package to you, and y'all start chatting, and maybe even he brings up something about, well, it's Christmas, and everybody is happy along this time, in a good mood, it seems. What an opportunity. Well, what makes you happy? Are you happy? I mean, you could just, a conversation. See, we're talking about utilizing the doctrine you have in your soul, and everybody here, I'm certain, has what it takes to witness to someone. But we let so many opportunities pass. And many times it's because you don't want to be rejected. You're afraid of being rejected because you take it personally. And then you think, well, if I'd have just only done it a different way. And you start beating up on yourself. It's not a fun experience, so you just say, well, I know how to handle that. I just won't say anything next time. It really revolves around worry or fear. Or it might be that you're afraid that you, if you engage someone, you might not know all the answers. And the last thing you want to do is be embarrassed. So what's a surefire remedy not to be embarrassed, not to be rejected, is simply don't apply the doctrine. But I'm saying this somewhat euphemistically because it's stronger than just not applying doctrine. It's being disobedient. Here, you use all the grace of God that was manifested to you in order to get you to Bible class consistently, and you heard it. You have the physical apparatus, the brain, the ears, everything it takes. You have a pastor, you have a church, or you have these rest of the congregation to support. You have all of those things, and that when it really comes down to one of the main reasons you are taught all of that is to use it. And yet we don't use it because we're afraid. And when I say, notice I'm saying we. I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. And then we can excuse it. Well, they probably wouldn't listen anyway. And then when you get someone and they want to change the subject. Because there are people out there that simply do not want to talk about the Bible. They don't want to talk about spirituality. They are totally carnal. They're totally worldly. And the other stuff kind of scares them. They don't even think about it. And if you don't mention it, then they don't have to think about it. And so when you bring it up, they won't change the subject. Well, if they do that, you can't stop them from wanting to change the subject. But that's not on you, see? It's not on us. Ours is to try. Ours is to apply. And I'm talking about a witnessing situation, but this could be in anything. There's so many opportunities every time we talk to someone. And there's some really great people in this group that are looking for opportunities, and you can hear them all the time. They take opportunities when they check out at a place, when they have a waiter or waitress come. They engage them in conversation, maybe leave a booklet. They're constantly looking for those opportunities. And the measure of whether they are successful or not, the measure of whether they are doing their job or not, is not how many actually accept it, but their faithfulness in presenting it. That's what they're going to be rewarded by. We're not responsible for other people's negative volition, but we are responsible to give them a fair hearing, an accurate hearing of the gospel. So I think all of us need to grow a little bit thicker skin, that when we're rejected or when someone wants to change the subject, that we don't take it personally. We're just doing our job. Also, they fail to consistently feed their soul with doctrine so it's not circulating in their stream of consciousness, and they soon forget what they learn. See, if you're not consistent, that's probably another huge thing. If you're not consistent in taking in the Word of God, you're not going to get the momentum that you need in order to be looking for opportunities. You're not going to be able to connect all the dots, see? And you're going to be concerned, well, I don't know, I'm really not prepared, I'm not really ready. You can use any excuse you want. But if you're going to be a success in anything in life, it has to be consistency. One reason children are a bunch of ankle-biting rug rats today is because their parents were not consistent in teaching them good manners and disciplining them when they need it. So if you want to be successful in anything, you have to be consistent. I learned to play the guitar when I was in high school because I had a burning desire. I wanted to. There was folk music going on then, and I wanted to get a guitar and sing like others did. And so I did. And do you know what I had to do? Be consistent. It's grueling. You have the C chord. You got to put here, here, and here, and you get them all, it feels all awkward. And then you go down here and you strum it. About the third time, finally you made a chord and it sounds pretty good. Hey, I'm making progress. That's one chord, one word. You go the next word. Now it's an F chord. Oh, no, the F chord. Oh, you got to hold two strings down with this one. You get it all contorted here, get it like that, and then you strum it. You finally get it. So you can go from C to F. Two. And you start doing it, and at first, every time you do it, you can't just, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Just happen to have a guitar here. Okay, when you're first doing it, you got to put your fingers all here, and see, you got it like this, and then you go, usually it's like this. You got to learn to put your fingers right above the fret to make it sound good. Oh, okay. I got that one. Then what? The F chord. This is an F chord here. This finger has to have two strings down at the same time. And that's hard to do. It's not normal to do that. And so you do that. And you get to where it sounds good. Oh, I got the F. I mean, the C, and I got the F. Now what? Oh, the G chord. Oh, the G chord. Look at this. Two way over here and one over here. You know how long it takes your body and to memory and your fingers to do that? And you do that. Boom. Now, you have to do this day after day after day. And then you can get to... Oh, man. Now, that looks really easy, doesn't it? Well, if you don't play the guitar, I can give it to you and tell you where to put your fingers and you can see real quick. The whole reason I'm doing that is to emphasize consistency. Now, if you want to play that guitar well, you have to be consistent. I don't play well. I'm a banger. I like to just bang with the guitar and sing along. Greg back there, he can really play. He was playing before we began, didn't he? And Pete said, man, that sounds good. But he'll be the first one to tell you how many hours and consistency that he makes all these runs and does all these things. And when you look at him, oh, that looks easy. It's never easy. Nothing in this life is easy, and it takes consistency. And what we need to do is put our priorities straight, and where you want to invest in consistency is in the Word of God, because that affects everything else. Everything. You can have the most money, you can have the best friends, you can have all these other things, but you're going to be a big one of these losers if you don't have your priorities straight, and if you're not consistent in taking in the Word of God. You're going to suffer. And it's your fault, because God makes it available to you. Okay, let's see. What's next? Okay, this is number 4. In Colossians chapter 1:9, Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with all spiritual wisdom. This would include the wisdom to know when to speak and when not to speak. Remember when we went over that? This is part of communication skills. This is part of having a conversation with someone. And the art of conversation is just about all but gone in our society today. One reason is no one stops long enough to actually have a conversation. We're all too much in a hurry. And we just, even on TV, they talk about sound bites. Just a blurb here, a blurb there. That's the way our life is a lot of times, especially for the young people, because they have such a heavy schedule. And so if you talk to them, you better talk fast and you better just hit the high points. Just to sit down and relax and share the day with them is something that is just about gone by the wayside. And in the art of conversation, there's a time to speak and a time not to speak. And here's I just like this little poem here. That's why I included it. A wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Let's all try to imitate that bird. If you ever have a doubt whether you should say something or not, probably the great majority of the time is a good time not to speak. Because a conversation consists of someone speaking and someone listening. And listening is an art as well. And I don't know if it's because when you get older, this happens more often. But when I'm really listening to someone, I forget what I was going to say. Does that happen to you as well? And I think, oh, I had it right there. Now it's gone. Well, that's okay. That's really a compliment to the person you're talking to. It's nearly like saying, I care enough about you and what you're saying to me. I'm concentrating so much that I forgot what I was going to say. Now, what happens a lot of time, though, is that you're talking to someone, they're talking, you're not listening. You're trying to keep that thought in your mind. And as soon as they finish saying what they did, you're saying, okay, finally they're done. Now I get to say what I'm going to say. How constructive is that? How productive is that? And that person, most of the time, can tell you weren't listening anyway. And that goes on in a lot of marriages quite often. Somebody will say something, the other one will say, what did I just say? And you're caught. So, conversation is an art of listening and speaking, but speaking only when it's the right time to speak. Okay, I had more on that, but I left it out. Now we're going to get in something that is going to probably take the rest of this time. Because I think it's that important. And we're talking about, you can see it up here, we're going to start with the meaning of these terms. Positional, experiential, and eternal. See, that sounds a lot like what we're going to see here. First of all, we had up here stage 1, stage 2, and stage 3. Of what it takes to benefit from doctrine. That is, hearing, believing, and applying. Now we're talking about phases. The meaning of positional and experiential and eternal has to do with the phases of our life. Phase 1 which we call positional, begins when you believe the gospel. When you were born again, you automatically were thrust into phase one. So much was going on in that moment when you believe the gospel that it takes nearly a lifetime to sort it all out and figure it all out. Because it's a massive amount of things that are going on, and it is God that is accomplishing these things. And a mature believer has a great deal of appreciation, and one reason he has a great deal of appreciation because he has sifted through all of these things. The colonel used to teach 40 things. Some teach 45, 50, whatever they are. And when you understand all that God did for you in that moment, that these irrevocable assets that He made for us, you're just blown away by that. So these terms refer to, first of all, stage one or phase one is what happens at salvation. Now, for every person in this room and every person, every believer, person that believed the gospel after the canon of Scripture was written, the same thing happened every time. And it didn't take long for you to be saved. Now, some people go through a process and they may, marinate in their thinking. They put it there and they think of it. It might take a long time to get to that point. But when you get to the point and you say, okay, I accept that, I believe that, boom, you're in phase one. It's already done. And that's important to keep in mind. It's a very short time that it takes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're born again, and you are completely changed in that you are a new spiritual species. Phenomenal things have taken place. A whole new horizon is there for you. Of course, and I'm not talking about emotions. I'm talking about what God has done. Who was it? I think it was maybe Dr. Jim on his show. We were talking about this positional whenever you believe the gospel. I believe it was him. I'm going to have to ask him. And he said that he heard on the radio somebody gave the gospel, and he believed it. He rolled over and went to sleep. No big emotional thing. But what God had done for him that he didn't feel, because it's not an emotional thing. None of it is emotional. It's not something you vibrate or you sense or any of these things. You don't even learn about these things until later on as you grow spiritually and you start putting the pieces together. You start, man, what a God we have that He did all of this. That's positional. The phase two then, what we call experiential, that's where we all are in that phase right now, can take a long, long time. Some people are saved when they're maybe 6 or 8 years old, and they may live to 90 years old. That's a long time. That's 84 years after they had that point in time, the positional phase. A long time it can be. And that's what happens from salvation till the time of our death. Or we could say from the time we are born again and we're in the royal family till the time that Jesus Christ returns. That is phase two. We call it experiential. You can just call it time. Now, I know time exists before you're saved, but we separate phase two from phase three by calling it in time, because the next phase is eternal, and there is no time in the eternal. So everything that happens from the point that you believe the gospel to the point that you die or to the point that Jesus Christ returns and takes us home in a resurrection body, that's phase two. And phase three is eternal. Now, eternal is what happens in eternity. And we are all either, well, I shouldn't say all. We are either going to go into eternity by death, or we're going to go into eternity by being transformed. And I'm talking about if Christ returns. If Christ returns, in an instant, this body will turn into a resurrection body. And so that's our point of entering into eternity. And then we go with Christ, judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be with Him during that 7 years of the tribulation. So that's the eternal phase. So I wanted to give you those terms because we're about to get into positional and experiential in a big way. Because you cannot understand scriptures if you don't understand this. You cannot do it. You're going to get confused. So, here's what the meat of where we're going. Ways to express positional and experiential. First of all, you don't always have to say positional and experiential. There's other ways of doing it. Now, a lot of us have a Baraka background or have been exposed to the circles. Here's the circles here. I'm just showing you what it looks like as a whole, because then I'm going to put a bigger one on there and you can see it. We'll look at it piece by piece. And I think these are in the library if you want to get one, or you can just print it off online. Because I took the original circles and I've added a lot to it. And by the way, the circles were not mine. As much as I know, as far as I know, it was R.B. Thieme Jr., the pastor of Baraka Church, that came up with this concept. Now we're looking at it a little bigger here. So when we were looking at the top circle and bottom circle, another way of expressing that was we were looking at the positional and we were looking at the experiential. So what I'm showing you is other ways to express this, but it's the same principle there. So when we look at the top circle, this is the point of stop. This is when you begin time. It's all experiential here until our death. And so one of the things that happens is we automatically put in the top circle. Now up here, some of this is being, it says God gives us, this is the top circle information. God gives all irrevocable assets the minute we believe. No persevering necessary. There's no persevering on our part here because God does it all. And He does it in a snap of a finger. And so this top circle is positional and it's an accomplished fact. It's not something ongoing. Boom! It is done because God did it. And we saw over here, one of the things is we are in Christ because we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's a permanent thing, irrevocable, and we are from this point on, for all eternity, we will be identified with Jesus Christ. And you can't do anything to change that. Nor can I, and I'm really glad about that. Here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which puts us in Christ. Here's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have imputed righteousness. We have imputed eternal life. And all this and many, many other things are permanent. It's when people start understanding this that they had no concept of this before, and they start having confidence about their salvation, and they start developing a big gratitude towards God. Understanding the difference between positional and experiential is essential in understanding the Bible. All this is a done deal. That never changes. Right now, until the day we die, everything that is there, we have it. It doesn't change. It's permanent because God did that on our behalf. In fact, it took all that for us to be able to have a relationship with Him. But now, we also go into the bottom circle. And the bottom circle, let me raise this a little bit because there's some things on the bottom. The bottom circle is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have it right here. Ephesians 5:18. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command and it's in the passive voice. We have to receive this. It's nothing that we do in order to gain this. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're producing divine good works. We have a relaxed mental attitude. We're happy. But all that is great, but what you don't see, this is permanent, this is temporary, unfortunately. But it has to be that way because we have volition. So I don't know how long it takes after you're born again, but it won't be too long that you sin. And when you sin, you get kicked out of this place where you have divine good, happiness, and relax, and so forth. It's your volition right here that did it. Your volition acts, and you sin. You go over here into carnality. And it's controlled by the old sin nature. We all have an old sin nature. It's natural for us to sin. Up here we have Ephesians 4:30. We grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We quench the Holy Spirit when we are over here in this box. It's red. It's a horrible place to be. It's like a pressure cooker. We're our own worst enemy. Because we're forgetting about God. We did what we want to do. We're many times paying the consequences for those sins. And we are alienated from God. that we are still His child. We're still related to Him, but we don't have a relationship with Him. There's a lot of people that are that way physically with their family. They may have a father, and they are related to that father. Nothing can ever change that fact. Whether you have a good father or a bad father, a father that's right there involved in your life, or he's absent, whatever it is, he is your father. You related him for good. That would be up here in this part. But you might not have a relationship with him. It might be your fault, and that's where we are over here. So, but we have, this is among other scriptures. 1 John 1:9 is, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What it takes to get from here to here is, you don't have to quote 1 John 1:9, but what 1 John 1:9 is doing, it is a demand on us to be humble. That's what God wants. The sin has already been covered. We're not condemned for that sin. But God cannot have fellowship with an arrogant child. And so He has prescribed this mechanism for us to get back into fellowship with Him, to be right with Him, and have that relationship ongoing again. But we can't do it if we are arrogant. It takes humility. And so when we are humble enough to say, okay, God, I know that's a sin. I recognize that, and I'm guilty. I'm not going to make any rationales. I'm not going to make any excuses. I did it, and I can't do anything other than acknowledge to you that I did it. And bingo, because that took humility, and you said it, or you thought it, instantly, guess what? You're kicked back over here. This is the positive volition area here. And you have divine good works, relax, melanity. You have all these good things going on here. Now, over here in this part, it's, the bottom circle has everything to do with persevering. The goal is to be experientially sanctified. In other words, in that phase two, or stage two, when we're in that time element, the experiential part, our goal is to be experientially sanctified. That means set apart for special blessings, even super grace blessings. Are part of that. That's what we want. But God can't do anything as far as blessing us like He would like to if we're arrogant and we spend all of our time over here. We're not going to be relaxed. We're not going to be happy. We're not producing any divine good works. There might be just human good, which He rejects. This is where it's all happening right here. So this is experiential, only a potential. This is a done deal. So, what I'm showing you here is another way that you can express experiential and positional without ever even really using those words. You can explain the top and bottom circle to someone. And you know what? When I first started to teach, I didn't think, when they said, I think it was Carrie or Mom said, maybe you have gift of pastor teacher, and I was, ha ha. And Carrie said this to me. She says, well, you know, at least you could teach them how to rebound. You could teach them the circles. Probably the great majority of people don't even know this circle, what I just showed you here. And they try to live the Christian life by morality. They try to live it in order to be as kind as they can. That's fine and dandy, but doesn't have anything to do in the spiritual realm. I was telling Dr. Jim today on a show. We were talking something about this. There was a person that went to this church about 22 years ago. And they had a daughter who was confirmed in a Lutheran church. And she brought me the test. I still have it at home. And I looked through that test, and it was about 4 pages long. Most of the questions you need to fill in the blank. Without exception, every single question was about morality. Every one of them. Not one, nothing at all about spirituality. Completely oblivious to the spiritual life. It was all about morality. And of course, when she passed it, in her mind, oh, well, I passed the test. I'm going to heaven now. And she would really try hard to be moral because she thought that was the way to heaven. Now, what a disgrace is that? They're missing out on everything, a relationship with God, because the relationship with God isn't moral. It's not about morality. It's about spirituality. If you don't even know the top and bottom circle, you can't even be spiritual. That's how important it is. So that's positional and experiential. By the way, God expects us to be moral. Even unbelievers are moral. And you could say, well, is morality part of the spiritual life? Well, let me put it this way. You can be immoral and still be living a spiritual life normally, but you might fall off the wagon, get over here into carnality. You know what all this is going in. You're taking in doctrine. You slipped. You confess it and you're back in there, so you're spiritual. But Christians are expected to be moral. Because we can be moral, at least to a degree, with our own power. God wants something. God wants us to be able to be above our circumstances, not be ruled by our circumstances. That even when they are horrible, we're still... It doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you still have a relaxed mental attitude, you still have happiness, you're still producing good works, you still have all this going to you, confidence, courage, security, all that in your soul, because that's where the game is, that's where the ball game is in your soul. And so when you can be thinking these doctrines and remembering that you can have this, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, that's a spiritual life, and that's what so many are missing. Okay, this is number two. I'm going over different ways that you can, different ways to say experiential and positional, but not using those words. Salvific means eternal salvation, and non-salvific means deliverance in time. I'm talking about positional and experiential, but I'm using different ways to say it. And a lot of times you'll hear me say a verse. That verse says save in it, okay, non-salvific. It's not talking about phase one, stage one. It's not talking about the top circle. See, I'm using different phases, but I'm still using the experiential and positional terminology. Salvific. Salvific is when it is referring to the top circle. When it's talking about phase one or stage one. What we do in time, now I don't know if you're noticing, but everything I have in the positional stage is what I didn't. I swap it this time, but most of the time I have the salvific is red and the non-salvific is blue. I don't know why I swapped around that time. These should be swapped, the colors. But now number three, what God does for us when we believe the gospel? Now here. What we do in time after we are eternally saved. So I'm keying in salvific. This is what God does for us when we believe the gospel. And this is red here. This is in time. This is the only place I swapped the color, so I don't know why. I didn't notice it till then. So this has to do with after, see? This has to do with experiential. So, experiential has to do what we do after we are eternally saved. And I got two things mainly that we are to do. First of all, obey God. Avoid a wasted life and divine discipline by obeying God. And B, grow in grace and knowledge and reap rewards. That's the two basic things that we are required to do since we are in this phase of time. We obey God and we grow in grace and knowledge. In fact, you know, you can't even do B here, A is obey God, B is grow in grace and knowledge. You can't even do that. You can't even obey God if you're not doing B as well, because we're commanded to grow in grace and knowledge. So you have to do both. If you're not doing both, you're not obeying God and you're short-circuiting your own spiritual life. That's the second and third way that we're talking about it. Now, we've received eternal salvation in a moment of time. Wait, you know, I think I have this on PowerPoint. Let me see. Oh, I'm going to show you where I start with a PowerPoint. I just happen to have this there. And so this is where I
Come on now, get it going right here. Now let's see. I guess I have to do it from here. Okay. We talk about immigration and all. Can y'all see that? You think they get caught? Can you see all these legs and feet down here? You see stickers. I shouldn't have thrown that in. We're in the middle of a theological deal, and I have that coming up there. Okay. I don't have this on the PowerPoint, so I'll just keep it here and bring it back up for you. When we received eternal salvation in a moment of time, that's positional phase. We have phase one, top circle, salvific. All that saying the same thing. It's an accomplished fact, a done deal. God did all the work. All believers are guaranteed to inhabit heaven. Period. It's all done. And that's the good news that they don't know. And you get into Calvinism, you get into the Lordship Salvation, you get into Church of Christ, all these other places, and they're constantly working and trying to get into heaven if they've already believed in Christ. What a waste! We can be delivered from divine discipline and reap temporal and eternal rewards and blessings. That is our opportunity, and that is going to be accomplished in phase two, what we call experiential, bottom circle, non-salvific. I'm trying to get you thinking in these terms. However, this is only a potential. When we work, God helps us to accomplish His plan. But God isn't going to accomplish His plan through us, through Him alone. We have to work. We have to know what to do. We have to do it His way. We must endure to the end or lose out on rewards. Believers with positive volition will be winners in time and eternity. Believers with negative volition will lose out in time and eternity. Basic stuff, but very important. Now here's this is it right here. Do y'all remember? Keep words with dual meaning. See, that's what most people don't understand when they read the Bible. They see a word and they think it has the same meaning all the time. And it doesn't. I've got 9 words here that have dual meanings. And here's the thing. They have a positional meaning and they have an experiential meaning. The same word, same Greek word, spelled the same, all but the same. And yet the context will show you that whether it is positional or whether it's experiential. And if you get those two mixed up, you're going to wind up in Lordship Salvation. You're going to wind up thinking that you have to work for your salvation. That's how important this is. Positional depends entirely on God's work. That's the top circle. That's what He accomplishes in a point of time. Experiential depends on man's work. Now, I know it's man's work through God, but I'm just keeping this simple. From the point that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Your relation, you're always going to be related to God. Nothing can change that. You're in Christ. Nothing can change that. All that is permanent. But you can still be a huge loser, and life can be unbearably hard for you. If you don't understand that from that point on, God expects us to work, to obey Him, to consistently take in the Word, hear it, believe it, and apply it. So we have, silly me, I thought we'd get through this whole thing tonight. All of these. And what I did, and we're not going to hurry with this because this is too important. I'll show you what I'm going to do. I'll just take number one for sure. To start with, and we just have 5 minutes. Overcome the world. That is an expression that you see over and over again in the world. Very important phrase there. Overcome the world. Well, it has when it's in blue here, it's referring to positional. That's what happens at the point of time. God accomplishes these things. And when it's the red, it's referring to experiential. Now, this wouldn't mean that much to you unless we went to the verses. So I'm going to the verses. You don't even have to turn to them. I already have them. So overcome the world means, in a positional sense, when you believed in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you overcame the world. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to live a life that is exemplary and you're going to have rewards. But I'll go to my PowerPoint here. Where's my PowerPoint? Here it is. Here. And we're going to enlarge it. I think I can do that with an F5. There you go. Oh, it started from the beginning. Here we go. Okay. There's 1 John. Oh, man. I can't lower it. Well, I'll just tell you what. It says up here, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, can you understand? Can you connect the dots and see that that's positional? What is it based on? He who believes in Jesus. Again, this is 1 John 5:5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes in that Jesus is the Son of God? So when you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, in a sense, you've overcome the world. You are so superior and far above the world because of what God does in the top circle, because of what He does give you all these permanent things at the moment of salvation when you believe the gospel. You've overcome the world. You're going to heaven. Do you understand that? That's in the positional sense. Do y'all get that? Because the context says it. Because it's only based on believing in God. Anytime there is a condition and the only thing is believing on God, it's salvific. Now, we go back to this other one. What is the... This isn't going to go as fast as I thought it would. But there's your next one. We have some experiential verses here. Revelation 2:7, 3:21, and 21:7. We're going to see that it's going to be talking about overcoming the world using the same phrase, but this time are using overcomers, and yet this time it's going to be different. Am I going to have to make it big every time? I guess so. Okay. No. I've got to find the button. All right. Here's Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, a person with positive volition, let him hear, and remember you have to hear, that's the first stage, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Is every believer going to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God? No, it's only to him who overcomes. And when you look at the context of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's all about those who overcome. The metakoi. Those who have the Nike Awards. They're going to be at the Nike Awards. Nike Victory Awards. So that's experiential. Here's another one. Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So is this referring to every believer? No, only those who overcome. Now we recognize that this has to be experiential, and he's not talking about he who overcomes who believes in Jesus Christ, because if that was the case, if everyone was going to get that, you wouldn't have to use this conditional phrase here. To he who overcomes. It would just say, every believer is going to sit with me on my throne. He said, no, only those who overcome experientially by being consistent, taking in the Word, hearing it, applying it, believing it and applying it. And there's one more. Revelation 3:21. Is that the one I just did? Okay, do I have another one? Yeah, I have one more. Okay, Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So only those who overcome are going to inherit certain things. Remember, I've said it over and over. Every believer will inhabit heaven, but only the overcomers will inherit heaven and inherit these other things as well. So he will inherit the things that he was talking about before. this verse. And listen, one of the things that we're going to see that has two different meanings, more than one meaning, is son. And we have it even here. Look at this. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Well, we know that when we believe in the gospel, that we become a child of God. We're a son, or daughter of God, I guess you could say, from the positional standpoint. And when we get down to that word, I'm going to give you the scriptures to show you. But which one is this? This is talking about experiential. See, you're a son indeed. If you're a parent and you have children, more than one, you kind of get an idea about what this is talking about, because you might have Dr. Jekyll is one and Mr. Hyde is the other. And so you might be proud to say, yeah, this is my son here, the good one, but the bad one, you might want to kind of distance yourself from that. You're not going to go when somebody says, that your son? Oh, yeah, this is my son. You know, and you're proud. If it's one that is rebellious, if you do say that he's your son, you might say, yeah, he's my son. The point is, the word son can have two different meanings, just like the word he who overcomes has two different meanings. And we see them right here. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. And that means a son that will inherit, that will have substance, that's going to have a lot of things. That's what it means there. And we're just getting started on this, but we'll do this next time, and we'll go through all the rest of the words. Because every one of these words, when you see them, let me go back, I can just give you a flyover real quick. Let's see where I go. Escape? Where's my escape? Oh, here. Okay, I want to go back over here. Come here. So here we have overcome the world. You see it? Overcome the world. Inheritance has a positional and experiential. Saved. Boy, this is a huge one right here. Most people, every time they see the word saved, it's talking about positional. Most of the time it is not. Eternal life. Justified, sanctified, son, there's the son I'm talking about, and heirs, talking about those that are going to be inheritors and who are going to be the heirs and so forth. So anyway, I hope that you realize how important this is, because all these words come up in the text. And if you always think they mean the same thing, you're going to get off course, and that's going to cause you problems. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. And every one of these words and that phrase has a positional and experiential meaning. And I'm going to take you to the verses to show them to you so you can see them for yourself when you're going through the scripture. Sorry I'm a little over time, but I wanted to get at least this far. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time we have for looking at these words that are so important, the different meanings of the same word, and whether they're positional or experiential. When we have this under our belt, then the chances of us getting off are drastically limited. We need this to be accurate in dividing the Word of God, and that is our job. So we pray that you will help us to focus on these things, meditate on them, look for them in the Word, so when these words come up, or this phrase, we'll be ready to rightly divide it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.